The title of my sermon is The Way of Peace. This past Monday was Memorial Day, formerly called Decoration Day, and it was started after the Civil War, the war between the states, in memory of the people, soldiers who gave their lives in that war. But it remains as a time to remember the veterans and the soldiers who died in battle. And there have been many through the years. The United States, like other nations down through history, and Israel, have fought many wars. Approximately 1.3 million Americans have died in our wars, and many others were severely injured. When we were on our vacation, we stopped at a motel that was in the mountains there, and nice view and everything. There was a man and his wife about my age, and they were riding on a motorcycle. Of course, we rode in our car. But he noticed my license plate, which is a veteran's license plate. And he asked me whether I served. I told him I played the trumpet in the band. So he said, well, he was an Army medic during Vietnam. And he didn't have to go to Vietnam. He went to, I guess, Texas, Fort Sam Houston, Texas. They have a facility there for wounded servicemen, Brooke Army Medical Center. And they have a burn ward there, and that's where he served, in the burn ward. And he said there were many times when people, grown men, were crying. And I'm sure that's true. He saw a lot of terrible things, people coming back from Vietnam with terrible burns and so forth. So a lot of cost besides the lives of men who died in battle. In addition to the lives that were lost and the suffering, which still goes on, there's a great deal of money wasted in these wars too. Revolutionary War cost $100 million, which sounds like a lot, doesn't it? In that day it was. But the Iraq and Afghanistan wars over there cost over $1 trillion. So think of what that money could be used for if it was used for a good purpose. Turn to Isaiah 59, if you will. Isaiah 59. Today I want to talk about the causes of fighting and war and the way of peace. Prophet Isaiah states why the nation of Israel was not at peace. And I looked at our Bible commentary. The United Church of God has a Bible commentary of the Old Testament online. And it's very interesting and helpful in understanding many of the Old Testament books, some of the things that are written in them. Book of Isaiah was, of course, written to the people of that time, but it's also prophetic for the people of our time now, the end time descendants of Israel. This is what it says in starting in verse 2. Well, I'll start in verse 1, 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So God's always able to intervene and help us if we need it. And it goes on to say, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So that was the case back then in for the nation of Israel, and it's the case today for the descendants of Israel, for the modern descendants of Israel. The sins of the nation have separated us from God. Now, he has blessed this nation regardless because the promises he gave to Abraham after Abraham's trial, severe trial that he passed with his son Isaac, sacrificing him, or was going to, then God made the promises to him and his descendants unconditional. But God didn't really fulfill those completely until these last times. in the Ephraim and Manasseh, especially, where Great Britain at one time ruled over a quarter of the world's population. The sun never set on the British Empire. Of course, that has long gone away. Still yet, there are many Israelitish nations which are prosperous. The United States is one of those. Manasseh, we think, descendants of Manasseh. And so we have been the greatest nation on the earth for a number of years now. And that is mainly due to God's fulfilling his promises to Abraham. But there comes a time when God will quit blessing the nation if we continue in sin or even increase in sins. And so that's what Isaiah is talking about here in verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. In verse 4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words, speak lies. Sounds like a presidential campaign, really. In verse 8, the way of peace they have not known. There's no justice in their ways. They've made for themselves crooked paths. You know, one of them is even called crooked, one of the people who are running for election. I imagine both of them are, though. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So we know what the future holds for the country, don't we? And in verse 15, so truth fails. Truth fails. So the truth is generally failing in this nation, sadly. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. What in the world does that mean? Remember when there was this uproar over same-sex marriage, when it began, and it's when one lady over in Kentucky said, you know, I'm not going to sign this, not going to do that. But she was ridiculed rather resoundingly. I think our former governor Huckabee stood up for her, but there weren't too many people that did. And so she was kind of a prey there for a while. I guess they finally worked a way around giving out licenses without her having to sign them, to same-sex couples anyway. So that's one thing. But our Supreme Court has forced on the nation many things that most people at one time at least would not have agreed with. Abortion, for example, Roe versus Wade, and it was very controversial when it was passed. But since then, there have been many, many millions of abortions, you know, like 58 million or something like that. And of course, the Ten Commandments were thrown out of the courtrooms. If you remember, Judge Roy Moore got kicked out of the Alabama Supreme Court. He was the Chief Justice at that time for keeping that in his courtroom, or a monument there, I guess it was on the state property. And so he got penalized from that. He made himself a prey for saying that the Ten Commandments were very important as the basis for the laws of this nation. Well, they were. That's what the laws of this nation were formed on, the Ten Commandments. We've departed from that since then. And just recently then, the president used an executive order as forcing North Carolina to, and I guess other states who disagree on a issue regarding LGBT and use of bathrooms, you know. So I was growing up on a farm and in a small rural school. It really would have been funny if I didn't know which bathroom to use, you know. And if I'd used the wrong one, I would have found out in a hurry and been summarily disciplined, I'm sure. But it's really a sad thing, isn't it, that people don't know what sex they are, you know, or feel like they have a right to change that. what God gave them, because they don't think God gave it to them. I guess they think it was random chance that they ended up being a male or female, whatever. So we were in North Carolina, you know, part of the way. Of course, we're in Blue Ridge Parkway, and I didn't see any evidence of people using the wrong bathroom, but you never know, I guess. But it's a sad thing. You know, you can laugh about it, but it is a sad thing. And all these things, all these decisions are going to lead our nation to destruction. If you read in Leviticus 18, it talks about all those things. It says, this is why I'm taking these nations out of the land of Canaan, the nations that preceded Israel. He said, don't you do that. Don't you repeat their mistakes, or I'll kick you out of the land too. And so they did repeat mistakes, and God took them out of the land. Now, Judah is back in Israel, back in that area. The United States is still a great nation, but we have a mounting national debt, about $19 trillion, and it's not getting worse, it's getting better. So, and we have a great deal of expenditure for our military. That's going to cause some repercussion in Europe. They're going to have to build a military in Europe, because the United States is not going to be able to afford to continue, and the people don't want to, the United States to continue to police the whole world, you know, and pay for all the military action everywhere and so forth and so on. So we'll see where that leads. Just read a little bit about the Bible commentary on the Old Testament. In Isaiah, in the 15th verse here, that talks about, so truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So the New Bible Commentary Revised states in its note on verse 15, perhaps the most revealing touch of how bad things are is the victimizing of the decent man, the only one out of step. It is a worse breakdown than that of Amos in chapter 5 and 13. Not only public justice has warped, but public opinion with it. And that's true. 20 years ago, public opinion did not favor same-sex marriage. Probably 30 years ago, it did not favor abortion. But now, the majority of people in this country think same-sex marriage is okay. And that's true, according to polls that have been taken. So, public opinion has been warped. Now let's look at James. James chapter 4. You know, if you do the memory verses, you remember that that's the cause of war, right? James chapter 4. He also talks about the reasons for peace, too, the solutions. James 4, starting in verse 1, said, where do wars and fights come from among you? This applies not only to the nations in the world, but to us, you know, as individuals and to God's church. Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and don't have, murder and cannot, and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not ask, have, because you do not ask. So if we desire something, sometimes we need to ask God, and perhaps he doesn't want us to have it, so he may not give it to us, or maybe a later time. Says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, might do it asking for selfish reasons. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So that's basically the reason. Scripture says the main reason for war is that our ingrained nature that leads people to want what others have. And that is basically true. You know, it was the cause of World War II, when Germany wanted more living room, Lieberstrom, and so they got it, you know, but at some expense. So there's always a reason for war. Right now in Syria, the man who's in charge of that country is, you know, is not putting up with any opposition. And so it's a terrible thing that is happening to those people in that nation. And they're coming over into Europe and causing even more trouble. But we'll see where that heads. Probably not in a good place. Now, James does give some very good solutions, though, to war and fighting. And this is what he had to say in verse 6. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, this is something that we can do, submit to God. I think Brian talked about that in the sermonette, about we have to put God first. His will in our life, we have to be willing to accept whatever his will is for us. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we do that sometimes by fasting. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, your sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. He's referring to fasting there. And he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we know that when we have a humble attitude and go to God with a problem or something, that he will lift us up. Think about Paul with his conversion. What did he do? He fasted for 3 days and three nights when God was dealing with him. And then the people of Nineveh, when Jonah preached to them, what did they do? They fasted. God heard that. You know, they were pretty carnal people, probably. Warlike people, but God heard that and honored it and spared them, spared the whole country there, whole city-state. And then later on, a king by the name of Ahab, who was what the Bible says, the worst king that they'd ever had, most unrighteous king, and he was warned what was going to happen, and he fasted. And God honored that. And so God did not bring destruction on the nation during his life. Amazing things. And so fasting can help a lot. Humbling ourselves before God can help out a great deal. On the other hand, many problems have been caused by pride. Let's look at the one that's probably caused the most. Ezekiel 28. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Now, some people read this and think that it's talking about the human being who was the king of Tyre. But when we read various verses, we can see quite readily that it is not talking about a human being. Starting in verse 12, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. He goes on to say in that verse, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's doubtful that God would refer to a human as that. And then in verse 13, we find out that's certainly not referring to a human. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, what human beings were there in the garden? Adam and Eve. They're both dead. So it's not talking about them. There was another being there. It was the serpent, right? Satan. Goes on to say in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. So we know it had to be an angel he's talking about. Not a high-ranking angel. There were three, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Michael and Gabriel are still faithful to God, so it must be talking about Lucifer. and says he was perfect in his ways in verse 15, until he sinned, until iniquity was found in him. And what was the cause of that? Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Okay, so he thought highly of himself, and pride began to take over and affect his judgment. And so we see the state of the world as it is, largely because of the influence of Satan the devil. He's caused a lot of heartache, problems. God can use him for good, though, in working with people and humbling people and making them draw closer to God. So I guess that's why God has allowed him to stay around for a while. Eventually, though, he's going to be put in a place of restraint permanently. And we remember in Genesis 4 where Cain killed Abel. And that was largely because his pride was hurt. You know, he and Abel both brought offerings to God. God accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain's. So Cain got all upset. Well, if Cain had brought an offering that God would have approved of, and surely God talked to them before that about what kind of an offering to bring. One of them, Abel, believed God and brought an offering that was approved. The other, Cain, thought he could make something up himself, use his own judgment, and didn't work out well for him. But he was too proud to admit his mistake, even though he had killed his brother, and even thought that his punishment was too much, and God didn't even kill him. Then there's a case of Saul, where Samuel had given him specific instructions about waiting for him to make an offering, and Saul didn't wait. He saw the armies of the enemy approaching, and his men and soldiers were getting uneasy and wanted something done. So Saul took it upon himself to make this offering himself. But that wasn't the worst thing, because again, God had gave him a second chance, gave him instruction about killing the Amalekites. And, you know, it seems like a harsh thing for God to say, to kill all of them and even all their livestock. But God created mankind. God created all the animals and so forth. So it was God's. He gave them life. And so he can give them, you know, take the life away. We at least know in God's church that was not the end for them. That they'll be resurrected again one day, those Amalekites that Saul killed, and they'll have a chance for salvation in a better time. And so God is merciful after all. It just didn't seem like that at the time. But Saul didn't mind killing the Amalekites and the women and children and so forth, but he did spare some of the animals, better animals, because his soldiers wanted them. And he did spare King Agag for reasons the Bible doesn't specify. So God rejected him, and David became king later on. Saul was killed in battle. Then Nebuchadnezzar, and let's turn to that. Daniel 4, verse 30. Daniel 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel 4. Daniel 4, verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. And he was the ruler of Babylon, which was the first great world ruling kingdom. It was a city-state, and it didn't seem like it was possible for anyone to destroy it. Armies had tried very unsuccessfully. And this is what he said when he was thinking about in looking at all of his royal palace and the hanging gardens and all the beauty and the splendor and so forth. He said in verse 30, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Just like that, said, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And so that's what happened. And he was just like an animal, really. I guess God took his spirit, the spirit in man, from him, perhaps for a while. God restored him back to his self, and then Nebuchadnezzar appeared to have learned a little bit of lesson. But it just shows that God is able to humble people too, regardless of how much pride they have. Well, what's Solomon's advice? He was a very wise man, wasn't he? Let's turn to Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. And chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Solomon's words about pride. These are something to consider and to think about. Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, if two people are quarreling, there has to be some pride involved somewhere. And so, otherwise, if at least one of them, I guess, didn't have pride, there probably wouldn't be a quarrel, would there? God's way is a way of peace, and it's the way of wisdom. But the way of pride causes strife, just does. And let's look at chapter 16, verse 7. And this is a very good scripture to remember, I think, to think about whenever we're having difficulty, maybe. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord. So, if we want people to be at peace with us, then we need to get on God's good side and live ways that are pleasing to him, don't we? Our ways need to please God. If they do, then he'll make even our enemies be at peace with him. You know, if this country would repent and turn to God, God would make its enemies be at peace with us too. We wouldn't have to worry about supporting such a large army. Of course, that's probably not going to happen. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 32. Jacob learned a lesson. Jacob and his mother conspired to steal, really, or cheat Esau out of his birthright. Because God had planned to give it to Jacob anyway, but he didn't plan for Jacob to take it that way. And so it caused strife when Jacob did. Jacob cheated him. So God humbled Jacob over a number of years, working with his uncle Laban, who was better at cheating than he was. And so Jacob learned what it was like to be on the other side when somebody is cheating you, rather than cheating them, being cheated. So he was humbled a little bit. Genesis 32 and verse 9. And so he and his company, I guess you could say, came back to the land where he was born, where his father and mother lived, and where Esau lived. And so Esau had sent a small army of 400 men out to greet him. And Jacob was very afraid. And so in verse 9, this is his prayer to God. Genesis 32 and verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I'll deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. There is a good starting point right there. He was humble, wasn't he? He knew that he wasn't worthy of God's protection and so forth, but he asked for it anyway, out of mercy. And God is very merciful to us if he sees that we have a right attitude. Seems like Jacob did. He said, you have shown your servant all the truth which you have shown your servant. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. So he asked for God's protection rather than trying to fight Esau himself. And what was the result? Let's turn to Genesis 33 and verse 10. Genesis 33 and verse 10. Well, and let's look at verse 9. Jacob had offered Esau, his brother, some tokens of friendship, you might say. Some of his animals, he had lots of them. But Esau said in verse 9, I have enough, my brother, keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, excuse me, no, please. If I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. So, after all of that, Esau had forgiven Jacob. And so they were reconciled of a sort. Now, I know that their descendants are not reconciled to this day, right? And so there's still a lot of problems in the Middle East because of that. However, in that specific instance, God heard Jacob's humble prayer. And so he made his enemy, his brother, be at peace with him. What else leads to peace besides a humble attitude? Let's turn back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days, it means a satisfying life, and long life, and peace they will add to you. So God's laws, if we keep God's laws, they will help us to have peace. Peace of mind for sure. And most likely peace with our fellow human beings. I know there's some instances where that doesn't happen. Paul did not always see peace in his life because what he was preaching was not what some people wanted to hear, but he had a lot of peace of mind. King David also has something to say about that. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165 says, Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So if we love God's law, keep His commandments, we're less likely to stumble, spiritually speaking, right? Jesus even magnified that. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. You know, King David was a man of war. One of the reasons why God wouldn't let him build a temple. And he had many brave men. Mighty men. But as followers of Christ, we're to not only keep the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. So let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. This is part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Let me get there. Matthew 5 and verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. And that's exactly what a lot of professing Christians believe, that he did come to destroy the law and the prophets. You know, nail that to the cross. But he said that's not the case. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's going to magnify it, make it more binding, show us the spiritual intent in addition to the letter. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean they'll be in the kingdom of heaven? No, it means they'll be called least. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it's a good thing to teach and do God's commandments, isn't it? Despite what many people think. Of course, a lot of people believe 9 out of the 10 commandments, but they have a problem with the Sabbath commandment. In verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need the spiritual intent of the law, and we need God's Spirit in us to understand that. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And so Christ is going to magnify this and show us the spiritual intent. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Excuse me. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Go your way and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So, Christ is saying that we need to not only not kill and murder people, but not hate them either. After all, Jesus didn't. He loved everybody, and we need to do that too. It's difficult. It's a thing that we need to grow into. Well, what helps us to have humility, love for each other, and live the way of peace? What helps us to do that? You know, the Feast of Pentecost is coming up, as I said, a week from this coming Sunday. And so it talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And Brian read from Galatians 5, 22. And it says one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace, isn't it? It's good to look at that scripture, and I would read it again. He already read it, though. But it's good to look at that from time to time and examine ourselves and say, well, am I this way? You know, am I a peaceful person? Am I love? You know, do I have love for other people? Am I kind? Am I long-suffering, patient with other people, and so forth? it's good to read that and think about how we're doing, you know, because it's a matter of growing in the fruits of the Spirit. We don't have that all at once. You know, Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're not. And we grow in that. So it's good to examine ourselves regarding that. Let's take a look at John 13. John 13. This will probably prevent wars and fighting, or at least disagreements and so forth, in God's church more than anything. And we all fall short sometimes. I know I do. John 13, verse 34. Jesus said he's going to give us a new commandment. It's not really new. It's just new because he's talking about a type of love that his apostles could not and followers could not have until they received the Holy Spirit, because it's God's love. And he says in verse 34, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, that's quite a bit of love. That you also love one another. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And if we do have love for another, we're going to have peace with each other, right? Let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We have peace because Jesus Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 14. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What's he talking about? Middle walls. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments, is it? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What is he talking about? What commandments? Well, the temple itself had a middle wall of separation in it. And the Gentiles were allowed to worship in one area, and the Jews worshiped in another area. And if the Gentiles should somehow want to go over into the area where the Jews were, they could be punished by death. So that's kind of the law of commandments contained in ordinances right there. It was a rather severe law, but Jesus Christ broke that down, didn't he? When he died, he gave his life to reconcile all mankind to him. And so, we read in Galatians, let's turn there, Galatians 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. I'm sorry. Galatians 3, verse 28. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All sons of God, if we have God's Spirit in us. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, that means Gentile or Jew, neither slave or free, there's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, that middle wall was broken down, wasn't it? And so, God no longer is working just with the physical nation of Israel. Not just the Jews. He's working with various groups, right? Gentiles too. I know the United Church of God has many people over in nations like Africa, South America, or continents, I guess, continents like Africa and South America, even over in Eastern Europe, I believe, a few. It's all around the world. And one of the causes of wars and hostility, or two of the causes, one is race, and the other is nationality, right? Got a problem with race in this nation right now. And we have had, I guess, for a long time. But Jesus Christ can abolish that, you know, when we receive His Holy Spirit, have it in us, then we no longer may have to work on it for a while, but we no longer have that prejudice, regardless of where we're from. So that helps us to have peace with our fellow man, doesn't it? Jesus Christ living in us through His Spirit helps us to have peace with our fellow man. So we look forward to the time, and Ryan talked about that a little bit, when God's kingdom is here on earth and Jesus Christ is ruling from Jerusalem and He defeats all the armies that fight against Him at His return, and He ushers in 1,000 years of peace. Wonder what that will be like. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, what 1,000 years of peace would be like. I don't think this earth has had more than a few hundred years of peace in its history, really. And that's not all at one time, you know. It's scattered here and there. Well, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and He's going to use us, who have Jesus Christ living in us, to show the way of peace to the whole world. Be doing that for 1,000 years. It's a lot of work to do, isn't it? Then God's going to give the people who repent, give them a new heart, and He's going to place His Holy Spirit in them. And so eventually, the whole world is going to be at peace. Now, until then, we can have peace of mind, be at peace with one another by keeping God's laws, having a humble attitude, and with the help of God's Holy Spirit.